the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take this opportunity to find our seats and silence our electronics, prepare our hearts for worship. Welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Dayspring Fellowship. We are delighted to have you with us on this beautiful morning, and we want to extend a special warm welcome to visitors among us and encourage you, if you are visiting us for the first time, we want to give you a free a booklet titled Ultimate Questions. You'll find a stack of these out on the hall table, and we give these away as a free gift to all who join us for worship. Grab one before you leave here today. We'd love to have a record of your visit if you would sign our guest register. And we also want to cordially invite you to stay after the service and enjoy a meal with us. We're having a fellowship meal because it's the fifth Sunday of the month, and every fifth Sunday we have a potluck meal out here in the fellowship hall. Don't worry if you didn't bring anything to contribute. We have plenty of food. It's going to be a feast. And speaking of feasting, we have been feasting all week long with the Karstens. It has been a wonderful, wonderful time. You know, the Pharisees asked Jesus why John's disciples fasted and his disciples feasted. And he says, because the bridegroom was with them, and they'll fast later. Well, we have the Karstens with us. And so that's occasion to feast, and we're going to We feasted on Tuesday. We feasted again yesterday, all last night. We're going to feast again today. And I am so thrilled to have the Karstens with us this week. It has been a wonderful visit. You know, Paul became not only ministry partners with our founding pastor, Jackson Boyette, many years ago, but a good friend as well. And when I came, we became fast friends, and it has been such a joy to have Paul in my life and in the life of this church. His wife Marilyn and his daughter Tessalyn are with us. We're missing Bryden and Aiden, who were with us last time 5 years ago. This has been a great visit. For those of you who didn't get to spend time with the Karstens this week because of work or things that got in the way, if you providentially missed out on our Sunday school hour, I want to encourage you. That was recorded, and you can go online this week and listen to Paul talk about his ministry there in South Africa. You're going to have the great pleasure this morning of hearing Paul preach the word to us. And so I encourage you after the service to spend some time meeting Paul, if you haven't already, asking him any questions about the great ministry that he has, that we have partnered with him in the gospel in South Africa. I want to direct your attention to your bulletin quickly and just point out that our website address is listed there for you, dsf.org. This is where you can find many resources and the history of our church, what we believe, our constitution, our bylaws, and many resources, links to sermons, and I encourage you to check out that website. And then you will see that we have no Wednesday activities this week, but a week from this Wednesday, I want you to mark your calendar for July the 10th. We will resume our lecture series where I'm going to be speaking on part two of Christian nationalism that we started month earlier in June. And so if you weren't with us last time, but you're going to be with us this time, I encourage you to go and listen to that first message. It was very preliminary and foundational to what we're going to be discussing a week from this Wednesday night. Sermon passage for next week will be back in the Gospel of John. John 15, 18 through 25. And so as always, I encourage you this week in your private devotions, your family worship time, spend some time in that passage preparing yourself for the worship time a week from today. And I hope you were able to spend a lot of time this week in Ephesians in preparation for our worship today. Across the page there, you'll see that I am recommending free resources to you each month throughout this year. I'm encouraging you, rather than spend money on buying books, to save that money to give to the Lord's work in the mission, and instead to avail yourself of these free resources that are available to you absolutely for free online. And this month, I've been recommending twin books by Andrew Case, Water of the Word and Prayers of an Excellent Wife. The first book, Water of the Word, is written for husbands to help them know how to pray well for their wife. And then the second one is for the wife to pray for her husband. Two excellent works by a good and godly man. And then his wife, Andrew Case's wife, Bethany Case, has created what I think is the best and most enjoyable way to learn how to read biblical Hebrew, which most of our Bible was written and inspired in the language of Hebrew. There is a free online course that she has put out there. And so I just want to throw that out to anyone who wants to start the fun journey of learning how to read Hebrew. You can do that this summer. Also, we have several volunteer opportunities for the nursery to help out just over here with the little babies. If you are being led to join in that rotation, let Susie know so that we can add you to the rotation. And then there is a conference coming up this September I want you to be aware of. So mark your calendars for September the 8th. That is a Sunday. And that evening, Park Hills Baptist Church, which is centrally located here in Austin, is going to be hosting this free Christian conference titled The Church and Politics, Quit or Conquer, Following Christ Through Political turmoil. I have the privilege of meeting monthly with 12 other pastors of like-minded, solid churches here in the Austin area. And we were talking the other day about how we ought to put on a conference together and get all of the churches together. We're all like-minded, and it would be a great thing to do. And so this will be the first conference that we're putting on. We're going to have three speakers. All of the speakers are local pastors here in Austin. There is Pastor Ben Wright, who pastors Cedar Point Baptist Church in Cedar Park. Pastor Josh Hayward, you know well. He pastors Kenny Avenue Baptist Church in South Austin. And myself will all be speaking, and there'll be a panel for Q&A time as well. So the doors will open at 4:30 p.m. that Sunday. Conference will begin promptly at 5. Mark your calendars, plan to be there. It's a good topic, you know, here in a presidential election year especially. I think it will be very helpful to the church. And then you'll see that our brother, Larry Wessels of Christian Answers TV, has just provided on his ministry YouTube channel a new video on a church splits that provides biblical advice regarding local church splits. And I believe he recorded this about 2 years ago, so it's 2022, but it just now got edited, and this week was published up there to YouTube. He has a very popular channel. I think he has over 32,000 followers now. But this is a very helpful video on giving biblical advice for how to address church splits. And, of course, we had a disturbance right here in this room. It was actually 5 years ago today that we experienced that. And he interviews me, so I'm able to share a little bit of our own story in that video. But I want to make it available to you. As always, these links that I provide in your bulletins are clickable online. So we put the bulletin online on our sermon audio page, so you don't have to type out all of this. You can just go to it and click on it from your computer. You'll see also that the July men's prayer breakfast is coming up this Saturday. So Saturday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, all the men of Dayspring, we will gather here in the fellowship hall for warm fellowship with one another, delicious home-cooked, fresh-made food and breakfast and coffee, and we will have a speaker, and we will have a time of intercessory prayer for one another, for our city and nation and world, and I encourage men to be there for that time. And then finally, as I mentioned earlier, we are having our fellowship meal for the fifth Sunday after the service today. It'll be a great time because we have visitors with us. Martin Bolt, who hasn't been here in I don't know how many years, is with us. So we want to catch up with this brother. And my parents have come down. Our furthest commuting Dayspringers from Granbury, Texas, are here. And, of course, the Karstens are with us. And so we want to take advantage of this time to fellowship with one another and feast one last time before we send the Karstens on their way tomorrow. Well, as we begin worship this morning, please find your red hymnal in the rack in front of you and turn with me in the red Trinity hymnal to hymn number 119. It's 119 in the red. And please stand together for our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning, it comes from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let us sing together.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how your wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes your glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from your throne. While all that borrows life from you is ever in your care. And everywhere that man can be, you, God, are present there.
Let us pray together. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been set free from slavery. We thank you for the liberty that we have to worship you openly this day. How marvelous and wonderful it is that you have reconciled us to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ, our King. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given to him all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. It is in his name that we come before you under his victorious reign today. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you together as brother and sister. We thank you for the great hymns and psalms and spiritual songs that honor you and instruct our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you would meet with us at the Lord's Supper today and help us to remember once again the great price of our salvation. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your will would be done in all that we do here in this place, that it would be you who speaks to us in your living and active inerrant word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come among us and accomplish your sovereign work in every heart here today. May all that we do be done under the power of your sovereign hand, by your Holy Spirit, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, let us give our voices to the Lord again, and let us sing 546, The Sands of Time Are Singing.
Sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven
Please turn to 6:18. His eye is on the sparrow. And please consider this question before we sing this song. If his eye is on the sparrow of a creation that he did not make in his own image, how much more will he care for us whom he did make in his image? How much more will he feed and clothe us? A creation that he made in his own image. Let us sing His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? Long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. By the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me.
Amen. Now we have the reading of God's Word.
Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We celebrate that complete removal of our transgressions every Lord's Day here as we celebrate the Lord's table and we remember the body that was given and the blood that was shed so that our sins would be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And we want to invite those who are visiting to partake of this sacred meal with us. We don't reserve it only for members of this local church, but it is a meal that is reserved only for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do want to make it very clear as to who this meal is for. And if these things don't apply to you, we are so glad that you're here and you're welcome to be here. We just ask that you don't enter into spiritual danger by partaking of a dangerous meal that is for those who have been blood bought by Jesus Christ alone. And so we don't make any other distinctions that are regarding non-essential doctrines of the faith. You can be a paedo-baptist or a Baptist. You can be an egalitarian or a complementarian. You can, hold to premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism, or you might not even have a clue what any of those terms mean. But as long as you are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, that's the first and the most important of three things that we ask of you, is that you're not looking to any righteousness of your own, to any merit on your part, but you are today trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, looking to his perfect life of obedience before his Father, lived as a substitute for you in your place, rendering to God the Father the full obedience that you have failed to give to God, and dying in your place as a substitute upon the cross, taking upon himself God's wrath against every one of your sins, past, present, and future. And so you have trusted in him. You're one who has been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to his glory alone. There's no boasting on our part. And then secondly, we do ask that you be a baptized believer, but we leave the details of your baptism up to your own individual conscience. So as you look to Scripture, if you're able to answer in the affirmative, have I been obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? And then finally, we ask that you not be under church discipline from your local church, the church where your membership resides, so that we might respect the work of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church here in this world. As we prepare ourselves, brothers and sisters, for this supper, let's turn once again in our red hymnal to hymn number 261, and let us just reflect together on the wondrous love of God. 261 in the red. What wondrous love is this? Let us sing together.
To God and to the Lamb, I
great I am. While millions join the theme, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing.
Good morning. Before I begin, I just want to tell everybody thank you for coming out on Tuesday. It was such a blessing for Susie and I that we love you guys so much. And the fact that the very first gathering out at the new place was with you was just a great treasure for us. And so I might be paying for it, but it belongs to all of you, and you're welcome anytime. So please don't be strangers. That was just so joyful for us. But this morning I want to ask you some questions. Do you know what your gift is? Or do you have more than one? Or do you not know that you have one at all? Do you know what it is and think, well, it's not significant. I don't even think it's a gift. I couldn't possibly make a difference in the grand scheme of the Lord's kingdom. Maybe it's not something that is plainly visible to everyone, such as Greg's gift for teaching, or our missionaries and their gifts carrying the standard of God's kingdom to foreign lands, or even as visible as Alyssa playing the piano for us. But no gift, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is wasted in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you a true story to make the illustration. It's about a little boy. He was going out for the day. He came from a poor family, so he had to work. And as he was leaving for the day, his mother gave him a humble lunch to take with him. And as he was out, he noticed a great commotion in the town where they lived. Some celebrity had been spotted in the town, and everyone wanted to get a glimpse of the famous man. Caught up in the fervor, he decided to go along as well and see what all the fuss was about. It reminds me of a scene in To Kill a Mockingbird when everyone is going to town for the trial of Tom Robinson. And Jim, Scout, and Dill are sitting on the side of the road watching everyone pass. And Jim finally gets up and says he's going to go into town and see all this excitement, despite his father telling him not to go. "I'm not going to miss the biggest thing to ever happen in this town," he said. So they go. This little boy, I'm sure, had some similar attitude. As he got to where the man was, there was a huge crowd. He'd never seen so many people in one place. Grown people had to stand far off because of the crowd. But being a small boy, he was able to worm his way up to the front. And at the front, there was a man making a speech and helping some people. He'd never heard anyone speak like this man, and he was enthralled by him. Before anyone knew it, hours had gone by, and all of them were getting hungry. No one had brought anything to eat, because after all, who would have thought they would have been there for that long? The boy heard some of the man's entourage talking about the need to feed everyone, but they had no idea how they were going to do it. Then the boy remembered his little lunch that his mother had given him. He stood up and walked up to one of the men and offered it to him so he could feed everyone. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Beloved, even the smallest, most insignificant gift is useful to the Lord, and he can make it have an impact far beyond what anyone could ever have imagined. You hear calls in this church every week to serve. Ask yourself, what would have happened had the boy not offered up his gift to the Lord? Now, the Lord would have fed them, but the boy wouldn't have been part of the work. He wouldn't have had the blessing and the joy of participating in furthering God's kingdom. Will you withhold your gift from him? Look what he gave for you. This table represents the sacrifice on your behalf. He conquered sin and death, and he can work mightily through us to further his kingdom. The boy gave up his lunch for the Lord's work, and in turn, he and many thousands were fed. Never doubt that you can be useful. Just be willing, and he will bring you joy as he works through you. And so I speak as the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Beloved, let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Son that you have provided for us, for wretched sinners, that we might be joined to you and to his kingdom. And Lord, you don't need us. You can do all things just through the power of your word. But it brings you joy to work through your people. And it brings your people joy to be useful to you. Lord, strengthen us and fit us for the task that you have that would be useful to your kingdom. And give us willing hearts. that we might receive joy at seeing your work in broken instruments. For we know that we are all broken instruments, Lord, but it doesn't matter the size of the gift or the fitness of the tool. It is you who does the work, and you are the master craftsman. So be with us, strengthen us, and if there are any here who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they become fit for the kingdom of God. For your honor and glory alone, in Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of the Lord, which was given for you. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood, shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sin.
All right. Now, please turn to hymn number 195. So we have two traditions at Dayspring. The first tradition is we celebrate Christmas every Sunday. There is no reason why we can't celebrate the birth of Christ every Sunday. Second tradition is we sing the first stanza and the last stanza of Amazing Grace at the end of the song. So let's go ahead and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Blessings flow, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Praise, and when we first began.
Now please, with your red hymnal in hand, turn to page 834 in your red hymnal. 834 in the red. And let us read responsively Psalm 133. Please stand together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity.
It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the
It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before your throne today by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the freedom that we have in this country, but all the more for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have liberated us from our bondage to self-righteousness, from our bondage to sin, by sending your Son to die in our place so that we might be reconciled to you and so that all of our sins might be forgiven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the invitation to come before you with our requests. And so we lift up to you, Lord God, those who are in need of prayer. We pray that you would be with all who are sick and restore them to health. We pray that you would also be on behalf of all who are traveling, that you would bring them home safely. And I pray for my Sandra and Abigail in England, that you would bring them home safely to me this Tuesday. We lift up to you this nation in which we are pilgrims, and we pray for our leaders, for President Biden and for Congress and the Supreme Court. And Lord, we pray that you would not allow the wicked to prosper, but that you would deliver this nation from evil, and that you would give us all a gracious, loving, and bold witness to the truth of Jesus here in our land. We pray for our brother Samuel Clintock as he preaches your word this morning at Park Hills Baptist Church, that you would fill him with your spirit and bless our brothers and sisters who gather there today. Lord, build that church up for your glory. We pray, Lord God, that you would send forth your word and your gospel in power, both here in Austin and to the ends of the earth. We pray that all Israel might be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Paul and his family, bless all of our missionaries and evangelists, and make us all witnesses of the gospel, that you would bring in the full number of your elect and add to your church daily as many as are being saved. And Father, we pray that you would bring it about for the praise of your holy name, that the whole earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, I would like to introduce to you our guest, a preacher who is no stranger to most of you. Paul Carstens first met Jackson Boyette, our founding pastor, 22 years ago, and in 2002, and the Lord put together a very fruitful friendship and ministry at that time that has continued to this day. Paul came and stayed in my home when I was early here in pastoral ministry. I think it was about 2014, and lived with us for a little over a week, and we got to know each other well. We have taken advantage of technology and a little app called WhatsApp to stay in close, regular contact, and Paul has been such a dear friend to me, an encouragement to me in pastoral ministry, and I hope I've been the same to him. And we have been very blessed to be partnered with the Carstens in this very wonderful gospel-centered, Christ-centered ministry in Cape Town, South Africa that has impacted many, many lives. He is a busy man, and we are delighted to be able to lift him in prayer, to partner with him, to support him financially, and with all of our love and our care. So I'm going to ask Paul if he would come and preach to us this morning. He has been teaching at the school for biblical church leadership, partnering with TLI Training Leaders International. They've been doing a fantastic job equipping pastors of churches, senior men who have little training and need it so desperately. He's been teaching at Cape Town Biblical College, biblical doctrine and theology there, and he's an elder at his local church at Plumstead Baptist Church in Cape Town. He preaches and ministers to that local church as well. So he is a busy man, the father of three delightful children, Bryden, Aiden, Tesselin, who is with us this morning, and his partner in ministry is his wife, Marilyn, has been his helpmate for 32 years now. We are 36 glorious years. Come preach the word to us, brother.
You can't get that wrong, eh?
That's right.
Very important.
Thank you. I must say, I feel at home. And the more I come, the more we feel at home with you. You've made us feel at home. Greg, and your members. You've overfed us. I'm so grateful to our brother Caesar, as he's commonly known, for his hospitality in his home for a few days. We felt very at home. The presence of the Lord was in that home, and we thank you for your hospitality, my brother, and all of you who invited us to your home, all the food. You guys are chasing us out of your town, I'm telling you, but I do need some brisket after this. All right? We don't have good brisket back home, so this is my last opportunity to taste your southern smoked brisket, right? Did I say that right? Okay. But thank you for your love, your warmth. So good to see Greg's parents here. They are part of our supporting team, encouraging, sending notes to us. Jackie, your handwritten notes comes all the way from Texas to Wisconsin and then to South Africa. And we get that and we read it and we always are encouraged by all that you do for us. Thank you. All of you are special to us. Good memories of love and care. The new ones that we've met, we thank God for what he's doing in your life and for your growth. And can you imagine 5 years from now, we, God willing, come back every 5 years, what your life is going to be like and what our lives are going to, be like as we continue faithfully serving him. What more do we have but Christ? I and my wife have known him and have been converted now for close to 50 years. And what more do we have but our Lord Jesus Christ? And we need to be honoring him and being faithful to him and being persevering in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being part of the Lord's Supper today. I'm so happy that we were able to be here and being ministered to by you, Bill, and being part of this wonderful table, feeling the fellowship, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's peace in the congregation. There's love and there's warmth, and we felt that. The hugs that you've given to us has been overwhelming. My name has been mentioned to the point of embarrassment. It's been, stop mentioning Paul's name. Just over and over and over. It's a little bit too much, to be honest with you. So, but you have expressed that to us, and we've given the Georgians, 10 out of 10. We've given the Tennesseans 10 out of 10. And we're still too late. The Texans, we'll wait for after the meal. We love you so much, all of you. Fond memories of all of you, and we're so glad that we partners in ministry. We've built relationships. It's never, ever been about the finances that you've sent to us. It's always been about loving you and knowing you and your pastor, or as your pastor, if you want it that way. That expression, that relationship of love is meaningful. As we chat on the phone, as we talk, share prayer requests, it's really what it's all about. And please send somebody across from Dayspring to visit us in Cape Town, be part of our ministry, our work, what's going on. We have people coming across all the time from the USA to Cape Town, to South Africa, living in our home. Oh, and by the way, the Lord has blessed us with a house. We never had a house 5 years ago, and we have one now. And God has provided for us. A lot of changes have taken place, new direction, new opportunities, out of the formal classroom, into the bush, into the the hard work of ministry out there. And I'm a novice at all of that, new, and it's going to grow, and you are certainly part of that. We have some good partners in ministry, Pastor Boyce Seleni. Pray for Pastor Boyce Seleni. Please pray for Pastor Boyce Seleni. He's a good man, and I have a burden for him, and for him being a partner in ministry with me in South Africa. Pastor Gerald Barnes, my brother-in-law, as he labors in Kimberley. These are good men in ministry. Pastor Kaya Nini in Cape Town. These are good men who have the desire, the same desire that I have for the training of preachers in South Africa. So enough of that introduction. You can talk to me and to my wife. If I make any mistakes, my wife will clarify that and set all of that right. Please talk to us afterwards. I'm so glad that the questions were good questions during our time together. And it focused on our ministry, and we never spoke about politics at all. We spend too much time on that. We want to focus upon the work of Christ and growth in that word, and how we can partner together in the gospel worldwide, so that in every age the gospel is being spread. In spite of what happens in your culture, in my culture, the same thing that happened thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, will continue to happen. The gospel must spread in spite of what's going on in our cultures. And we are part of that. We are part of that. You certainly don't want to die one day without being part, knowing that you were part of gospel ministry and making a change and a difference wherever you are. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Please don't think that I stay in Ephesians. I preached on Ephesians 5 years ago, and I'm doing the same today. I'm doing something very, very different today, though. I'm speaking to you about missions, and I'm using the book of Ephesians as the launch pad to encourage you in the work of mission, both here in your country and the part that you have in worldwide mission, as the Lord has called you to do. Ephesians chapter 1, and we take our reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of His glory. May God bless the reading of His word today. I'm going to preach on the entire book of Ephesians today. There's no lunch. Amen. Day springers. Oh, Greg, you should have seen the shock in their faces. I can tell you that right now. Brothers and sisters, this is the age of mission. Amen. It's the age of mission. Now, I imagine that most evangelical Christians will agree with this statement. Then why is it that mission, for the most part, is peripheral to the life of the church and the lives of, may I say, most believers? I don't mean evangelical churches are not supporting overseas missions, as you are doing, and sending out missionaries, as some churches do from time to time. I mean that ultimately, that as far as I'm talking about our commitment, you know, our commitment to mission is something that is often, in question. By and large, we have seen an inadequate understanding of what true mission is all about. And I believe it is because we have not understood the centrality of mission in this age, and because we have been influenced by a traditional understanding of mission. And I believe that we radically need to rethink what we understand by mission. Let me say as clearly as I can that mission is absolutely central to the church, and it should be central to our lives as believers. And I believe that this is true for the following reasons. Reason number one, it is true because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead demands mission. We may even say that mission is the sign that to the world that Jesus is alive. And the existence of the church is the greatest proof of our Lord's physical resurrection. The second reason is this, that mission defines the unique work of the Holy Spirit in this age. The Spirit of God is the great missionary, isn't he? And we are the servants that he uses to carry out this great work in these days. And my brothers and sisters, this point is very, very important because it emphasizes the fact that the Spirit is not there to fulfill the agenda of the church. The church, in fact, is there to fulfill the agenda of the Holy Spirit. And this means that this is the age of mission. And the church, if it is Spirit-led, must have mission as a priority. The church exists for mission. And the third reason is this. Let me give you this reason why mission is a priority and should be a priority to God's people. And it is because it is the culmination or the fulfillment of God's plan to restore all things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, God has a plan, and mission is the way in which God's plan of redemption and restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ is realized in the church in these days. And if we really grasp this, it would help us to radically rethink mission in the church and in our personal lives. I want you to notice that it is not just mission of the church, but mission in our personal lives. It's a double-edged sword. It's easy to say it's the mission of the church, but it is also to be the mission of our personal lives, the way we live and the way we walk. For most part, Christians, even committed Christians, don't see the connection between mission and their involvement as members of the church and their lives in the world. Most churches there is a disconnect between what the church does and how they live as individuals. For most Christians, the church is just a place we come to on Sundays, we worship, we hear a sermon preached, we have a wonderful sermon, and we return to our normal mundane responsibilities, but there is no connection between the responsibilities and the circumstances we are in and being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't see that the church plays a vital role in the working out of God's plan of redemption in this age, nor do we see how our lives are connected to what God is doing other than in some incidental way. And that, my brothers and sisters, should never be so. Let me state as clearly as possible, mission is the reason for our existence. And what I want to show you now is that if we are really going to understand mission and feel the weight of mission, we have to understand mission in the context of God's plan of restoring all things in and through Christ. So let me explain this to you. If you read the Bible carefully, from Genesis through to Revelation, you will see that God has a plan. And what is this plan? This plan is to restore all things that was corrupted through the fall of man there in Genesis 3. And let me remind you that sin affected everything. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with other humans, man's relationship with creation. And we can say that everything came under God's judgment, under condemnation, and under this curse. But God had a plan to reverse the curse and to restore everything. And we see the promise in Genesis 3. The Lord said to the serpent in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 3, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Praise God for those verses. And that, my brothers and sisters, is expanded further in the covenant that God makes with Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then you go on through the entire Old Testament. God gives us glimpses of this promise and how it would be fulfilled. So, my brothers and sisters, God had a plan. And it is in the book of Ephesians where Paul the Apostle relates his ministry to God's plan, or rather, his mission to God's plan. And so I'm going to give you a very, very quick overview of Ephesians and highlighting the connection of mission to God's plan of redemption. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, as you know. And as New Testament scholars point out, this is the one letter where he doesn't deal with theological problems or problems of morality or behavior. Then why does he write this letter? My brothers and sisters, Ephesians is Paul explaining his calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which was a radical departure from what the Jews thought would happen. The Jewish Christians have been struggling with the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. And because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, God gave him insight into the fact that the inclusion of the Gentiles was the culmination of this Old Testament promises, so that what was revealed to Paul, and it helped him, of course, to put all of these, his calling into perspective. He says this in Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Let me read this. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So what he saw was that his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles was an integral part of God's plan to restore all things. And so in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is really relating God's plan to mission. And in the second part of the letter, in chapters 4 to 6, Paul is relating missions to our lifestyle. So that's a quick overview. Your pastor will fill in the gaps as you go through the book of Ephesians at some other stage. Let's look a little bit closely at the first three chapters relating mission to God's plan and purposes. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 writes that this plan, which he calls the mystery or the secret of his will, has now been revealed through the apostles and, of course, through him and to us. This is how the ESV puts it in chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is obvious from what Paul writes that this plan was worked out before the creation of the world, and it includes us. He calls it a mystery, something man could never ever discover for himself or work out for himself. It is a plan that only could be revealed by God to us. My brothers and sisters, God was never obligated to reveal this plan to us, but he delighted in revealing his plan to us, which means that we know exactly something about what God's goal is for history. God has revealed it, you know, to us. And what is this plan? This plan simply is to restore all things, to reunite all things that was corrupted by sin, to transform all things in the whole universe that was under the curse, of restoring harmony in creation. What a privilege. What a joy it is to know that this is God's plan to reunite, restore, and transform all things in himself. And that plan is carried out by Christ and has its goal bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, at just the right time, God achieved his age-long goal of overcoming the effects of sin, breaking down the barriers that separate people from each other and people from God. This is the language of restoration. And that is the theme that Paul explains and expands in Ephesians, where he shows how God carries out this plan in this present age. And what God does is, he calls out a new people. He calls out a people elected before the creation of the world. He calls people to be holy. He calls his people to be redeemed through the blood of Christ, freed from slavery and the effects of sin, and a people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all this is motivated by God's grace, not their works or any merit of their own. They are saved to fulfill God's original purpose for man. And this people form a multiracial and a multicultural community who are united as fellow members in the body of Christ, the church. Aren't you grateful to be part of the church? I am. I can't do without the church. Not one day in my life can I do without the church. I'm grateful that God has formed this united body made up of different people to form this body called the church. And it is in this body, this new society, made up of Jews and Gentiles, where God lives through his Spirit. What does he say then in chapter 2, verse 19? So then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And so this unity was manifested in uniting these two hostile, groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And it is in this body that people, separated from God, are reconciled to God, and as a consequence are reconciled to each other. I am amazed that people are able to live together, and they are so different. Our congregation has people from all walks of life, with one common goal is to live together, to worship together, and to praise God together, and to agree with one another, and to unite together, and to join in communion together, and to sing together, and to worship together. People from all races and tribes and tongue and so forth. But only God can do that. Only God can restore people who were broken before, who lived lives far from Him, to come into the fold and be part of a body. Some of you have shared wonderful testimonies of how God saved you and restored you and reconciled you to Himself. And I just wish we can hear more testimonies and rejoice together that God has brought us together from all walks of life, from all the challenges of life. And here we are seated together. This new society is a glorious example of God's plan to restore all things, of reversing the effects of sin. Aren't you grateful for that? He's reversed all of that and made you part of this wonderful body that is called the church. Well, stay in. Stay in. It's worth it. Stay in no matter what happens. No matter what comes up, stay together. Keep together. Stick together. Talk to one another. Sing to one another. Worship together. Serve one another. Grow together. Because that's God's will for the church. And then Paul makes an astounding statement in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that as God continues to unite people to Himself and to each other in the church, the spiritual forces, the hostile, supernatural enemies of God who try to frustrate the purposes of God are made aware that God has accomplished what He set out to do despite their ongoing evil designs. And against all odds, and in the most unlikely ways, the church exists. And all that these rulers and authorities can do is to grit their teeth. But they must marvel at God's wisdom. How God is able to keep a church going. How God is able to see a church going in spite of all that humans do or try to do to the church. God achieves this purpose in weakness. Ultimately, it is achieved in the scandal of the cross. Isn't it wonderful? We live for the cross. The scandal for the world. But a joy to God and a wonderful blessing to the church. In other words, my brothers and sisters, the existence of this united body is a testimony. It's a testimony to the evil forces that they are defeated. The more you gather together, the more you praise, the more you participate, together in unity, the more it becomes a testimony to the evil forces that they have been defeated by God Himself. This is God's church. And in these days, the Holy Spirit is using this new society to extend the Lordship of Christ and extending His kingdom reign. The church. Amen. You'd be glad to be part of the church. God's blessing to humanity. God's blessing to Christians like us to be part of this wonderful body. So brothers and sisters, Paul realized that he's preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles who are becoming Christians was the culmination of God's great plan. And so mission was central to God's plan. And isn't it a wonderful achievement that we are all part of that today? Can you imagine if God never had that as his great mission? We would never have been here today. But God always had this as his mission, to include us in this great plan that he had. Now, those people who are saved, those of us who are here, of course, are to live in a certain way. And that is what Paul deals with from chapters 4 to 6. Being part of the church doesn't just mean that we can live any old how and do anything that we want to do. God sets the agenda for the church. God is the head of the church. And God's purpose is that it is reflected in our lifestyles. And it shows the connection between mission and our ordinary workaday lives. And so what he does is he broadens mission. A mission is not about the professionals, you know, taking the gospel to the unreached or to other cultures. It's far more extensive than that. That's the traditional way of looking at mission. So let's look at chapters 4 to 6 and relate mission to lifestyle. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to show the part we play in the outworking of God's plan, our role in mission. And he deals with the radical implications of what he has stated in chapters 1 to 3. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What is our calling? To be a people who live out the Lordship of Christ. A people who, when we go back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 12 and 14, live for his glory. That's who we as God's people are. If sin is falling short of the glory of God, or not living for his glory, our calling is now to live for the glory of God, which was God's original purpose for man. What does this mean in practical terms? Paul explains from chapter 4, where he begins to work this out in the community of believers, the church, in the way we treat each other, the way we minister to each other, build each other up. And to that end, the Lord has gifted men to equip the body to do the work of ministry, the work of mission, if you like. But this community that we have, this community, those of us that are here, part of the church, live in a world. And in the world that we live, we are to be people of light. And we are to live transformed lives in the midst of the world out there. And here Paul becomes very, very specific. He goes into detail about our relationships, our personal morality. In chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, he says, "For at one time you were darkness." Serious. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And then further on in verse 15 to verse 20, he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And brothers and sisters, all this comes down to the way Christian husbands and wives, treat each other. Our Christian parents raise their children. Our Christian children obey Their parents are Christian slaves, work with diligence, just as you would serve Christ, and how Christian masters treat their servants. And I wish I had time to expand specifically on these issues that Paul addresses in chapters 5 and 6, but I'm sure Greg will explain that at another stage. That, in essence, is what mission is all about, living as God's new people, a new society in the midst of this present evil age. And all this is about living missional lives, living as God's new people, being living witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, being part of God's new creation right now, part of God's plan in Christ to restore all things. Do you see how central mission is to the purpose of God and of the church, and the vital role of the church of believers, and showing that we are part of something very big here, something that transcends the problems of this life? Have you ever seen your life in this context? Your life and my life, with all the ups and the downs, is about something amazing. We are part of God's plan. And people are watching your life, not just mine. I'm not to be only in the spotlight. Those in leadership are not only to be in the spotlight. All of us who are part of God's new society are to be in the spotlight because of how we live. We are all part of God's plan for this world. And when we think of mission, we think of the dramatic and the big. But as we begin to work on our marriages, as we begin to raise our children for God, as we begin to do an honest day's work, as we begin to treat those who work for us with fairness and justice, we are doing what God is calling us to do. That is mission. Don't forget about that. In the mundane, day-to-day tasks that God gives to you, that is the mission field that God is calling you to. Brothers and sisters, God works through ordinary people doing ordinary things. If you know Christ today, and you are rejoicing in your salvation today, and He has saved you, and you see yourself as an ordinary person, that's the person that God wants to use in the ordinary, mundane situations of life. And if that doesn't give you your life meaning, then nothing else will. Nothing else will. That is why it is wrong to separate mission from your day-to-day life and from the normal responsibilities of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. With our traditional understanding of mission, we have confined mission to taking the gospel to other cultures and peoples, and we've relegated it to a separate, you know, group of people and separated it from our daily lives as long as they go. And at best, most people's involvement in mission is supporting the missionaries. And that's where it all stops. And I think most missionaries are saying, hang on, guys. It's not only about us. It's about the church. It's about you playing your part as, I don't want to use the word regular believers, but I think we all are normal Christians in our day-to-day lives, being missionaries, because God is setting us all apart to do these things. I'll be very honest with you. I and my wife really do appreciate the fact that you support us in the mission field, but I would like to know that you are looking at your own lives as being servants of the God, you know, of the Lord in your day-to-day lives. Don't pray for me and my wife and the others that you are supporting on the field. Pray for yourself, for God to give you boldness to speak His word in this age. If you know Him, if you are converted, if God has saved you, your great desire is to be a servant of God where you are. Then you can go and support others. And as I said, we often don't see any connection between mission and the situation that we are in, the relationships that we are involved in. We should see mission as part of the DNA of the church. We should see mission as the very fabric of our lives. It should be interwoven into the normal daily activities, understanding that everything I do is a witness of the gospel in my family, at work, at school, in my neighborhood, at the sports club, where I buy my groceries. I'm a missionary. That's my mission field. That's where I desire to ask the Lord to give me an opportunity. We've lost that. Very often, my brothers and sisters, we've lost it. I remember day and age when we, as young, you know, young believers would go out zealously serving, you know, the Lord anywhere. I remember as a young Christian, I don't even think I was saved for a few weeks, where they challenged all the young Christians. The very first person, as you walk out of this building, you're going to go witness to. I said, oh, Lord, please help me. And the very first person I bumped into was a Muslim. I knew absolutely nothing. All I said was, are you saved? And we witnessed. And of course, he wasn't a Christian. And I just knew that I had a responsibility to serve the Lord in little ways. Let me quote you something from Steve Timmis and Tim Chester in their book, in a gospel-centered church, Becoming the Community God Wants Us to Be. And I quote, every Christian without exception is called to be a minister of the gospel. This is what is so liberating about this particular principle, i.e. that mission is for everyone. It releases us into the task of making Jesus known in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It sets before us the immense privilege of making a significant contribution to the evangelism process. Our lives, and even our stumbling words, all play an important part in realizing the purpose of God in the lives of the people with whom we have contact. Which means that those with whom we come in contact are going to come face to face with authentic Christians on a daily basis. I think that's what the world needs. Trustworthy, genuine Christians that they can look into the eyes and say, help me. Help me. Talk to me about Jesus. That's what they need. And you are the one, my brothers and sisters. We are the ones, the only hope. Can you imagine if God takes the church out of the world? Can you imagine if there was never a church? Can you imagine if Dayspring was not in this community? If Plumstead Baptist was not in Plumstead? Daily and weekly and monthly and yearly and every decade and the years roll by. And we continue to be witnesses in this community. Well, I tell you what, these unbelievers have more chance of coming to Christ because we are here. Because God has placed us here for a reason. And so let's make most of every opportunity that we have. Let me conclude with this quote from Joe Altucher's book, Lifestyle Evangelism, And in the foreword that was written by Haddon Robinson, and I quote, "Make a place in your life for non-Christian neighbors demands, making a place in your life for non-Christian neighbors demands effort, thought, and at times risk. Bridges are harder to construct than walls, but that doesn't alter this reality. Outsiders to faith are first drawn to Christians and then to Christ. Unfortunately, not all Christians attract. Like a turned magnet, some of them repel. Yet Christians alive to God, loving, caring, laughing, sharing, involved at the point of people's needs, present an undeniable witness for Christ in their society." End of quote. So, brothers and sisters, there is no division in the life of the Christian between the spiritual and the secular. Every part of the Christian's life is spiritual because we are spiritual people, living by spiritual standards, and we view our lives from a spiritual perspective. And as you've listened to this message this morning, can you identify any areas in your daily living which provide you with opportunities where you can more intentionally live out the gospel so that you can impact the lives of unbelievers? Maybe you're saying, "I'm not a shining light in this world. I'm not salt where I am. At my work, nobody knows that I'm a Christian. At school, nobody knows that I know you." Could the reason you have not been shining be because you're not saved? You don't know the Lord. There is no desire to be a witness because God hasn't changed your heart. If that is the case, then Christ, of course, this morning invites you to come. Ask God to shine His knowledge into your heart so that you may truly know Him. Ask God to save you this morning. Ask God to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ask Him to save you and to remove the scales from your eyes so that you may see Him clearly today. This is a marvelous opportunity on this Lord's Day as we participated in the Lord's Supper as a witness of what He's done in our lives, for you to surrender your life to Christ and to leave this building today and on this day change your whole life and say, "Lord, from today I want to serve you in this way and make a difference in this world." Perhaps, dear Christian, you've messed up. Perhaps you've done a poor job at your home, with your children, with your relationships, with your larger family, at your working place. I know of many people who have messed up their witness at their working places. And they were never ever able to be a strong witness at work. They needed, in fact, to leave their job and go somewhere else. It was so much damage was done. I pray that God will give you an opportunity for new beginnings, that you can begin shining at your office or wherever you are. I want to encourage you as you leave to resolve in your heart this prayer. "Lord, I leave the past behind. I am the salt of the earth, and by your grace, I am the light of the world. I want by your grace to be a missionary wherever I am. Help me by your Spirit to be your little candle shining in this dark world." Father, I pray this prayer, knowing that it won't be easy, it will be challenging, But I pray that you'd give me boldness and courage. Father, I do thank you for those who are busy as missionaries, as servants of yours from day to day. Strengthen their resolve. Encourage them in their walk. Help them to do this even more. And to encourage others to do this more and more and more. We know that we can only succeed with your help and with your enablement and grace. Keep us firm, keep us faithful in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your faithfulness, brother. That sermon was big, and it was important, and it was impactful, and it was transforming. And I don't think I will ever read Ephesians the same. I mean that. That was transformative, and I thank you for that. I hope that many are here today who are excited to find out that they are missionaries. I'm going to ask everyone to please stand. I'm going to give some instructions. Then I'm going to pray over the meal that we're about to enjoy, the feast that is awaiting us in the fellowship hall. And then I will dismiss us with a benediction. So the instructions are, we want to allow the Carstens as our honored guests to go first through the line to get their plates. And then all who are visitors, you're not a member of this church, you are visiting us, we want you to then take your place in the line and get as much food as you would like. And then the more mature of the day springers can join the line, and the less mature can hold back and go last. All right. Let me pray for our food. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your provision in our life, that you provide all good things. Lord, you are the God of lights from whom all good gifts come. And we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the eternal salvation he won for your people upon the cross. We thank you for the fellowship that you provide us and our brothers and sisters. We thank you for the gifts you give us to build one another up in the mission here as the church, as an embassy and an outpost of our King's great and glorious kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would make us grateful for the food that you have provided us, that you would bless this food and by it that you would nourish and strengthen us, to give us energy to glorify you this day, to give you worship and honor and praise that is so due your most holy name. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.